Who can remember what it was like when they first became a Christian? I can remember when I first became a Christian, there were a whole host, I was a teenager, and there were a whole host of emotions. There was a whole load of different things that I felt and experienced that I had never experienced before. Now, I'd grown up going to church. I'd always gone to Sunday school, in fact, not far from here, because when we first moved to Bournemouth, we lived in Boscombe, and I went to Drummond Hall, the Brethren Church round the corner. And I always enjoyed going to church, going to Sunday school, learning about Scripture, learning about Jesus, learning the Bible stories. Of course, everything was in King James in a Brethren Church. There was no NIV or anything like that. Goodness sake, that was heresy. And so, you know, every Bible verse I learned was in King James. Then when I was a teenager, I went to a Pentecostal church and I became a Christian. And all of a sudden, life got really, really confusing. Because I responded to a gospel that said, Christianity is not about rules and regulations, it's about freedom, it's about living free in Christ. And then all of a sudden, I gave my life to Jesus, and then in the next breath is, oh no, you shouldn't do that. Oh no, 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 don't do this. No, we weren't allowed to go to the cinema. That was a big no-no. Weren't allowed to go to the cinema, weren't allowed to listen to secular music. No non-Christian music at all. That was a big no-no. We weren't supposed to read secular books. We weren't supposed to read newspapers. There was no internet in those days, so that wasn't an issue. And there were a whole host of things that we shouldn't do. We weren't allowed to drink. That was a big no-no. Woe betide. Jesus, of course, didn't turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He turned it into grape juice. Has anybody ever been to a wedding and been served grape juice and thought, that's the best? We'll leave that one there. We'll leave that one there. But all of a sudden, I found that there were a whole load of things that you must not do. And then all of a sudden, there were also a load of things that you must do. And so I was in a world of confusion. I genuinely was, because I was having all of these things put upon me that I shouldn't do, yet at the same time having a gospel proclaimed to me that was about freedom and not about rules and regulations. Anybody else ever found that? Yeah? And can anybody relate to that? It was a real thing, and I was really genuinely confused. And so one of the things that I've done since I've been in ministry really is try to have a look at how the two of those things marry up with each other. And of course, many of the rules and regulations that we put in place are just that. They are rules and regulations that we have put in place. They're really nothing to do with Scripture, or they are Scripture that is taken out of context, and particular Scriptures that are really pushed and others that are sort of ignored a little bit because maybe they feel like they contradict what I think about this Scripture. So what I want to look at this morning really is just some very simple rules, if I can use that word, for Christian life, because the truth is, the Bible gives us guidelines, and it gives us things that we should do and things that we shouldn't do. And what I've found is that there are more things that we should do than there are things that we shouldn't do. Does that make sense? So the things that we are supposed to sort of attain to, the way we are supposed to live, far outweighs the things that we are forbidden. You know, pears are forbidden. And they're not really. It's okay. You can eat pears. I was just being silly. But we should follow Jesus and follow his guidelines for our lives. And of course, any of these things that are in place are not about attaining our salvation. I think that's where a lot of the confusion comes from. Because we must think, oh, we've got to do this, we've got to do that if I want to get my salvation, if I want to attain my salvation, or I must do these things if I want to keep my salvation. There's a whole different sermon for another time there. Pastor Gareth can take that one. But the whole thing is that we're given a way to live. But it's not to attain our salvation. It is a response to our salvation. That the way we live is a response to the love that Jesus Christ has poured out for us on the cross and at that moment of resurrection when he overcame the grave. Amen? Turn with me to Romans 9, if you will. Just going to read four verses, verses 9 to 13 of Romans 9. And I'm reading from the ESV, the UK version. Not that it reads any differently, it's just that it's spelled correctly. So Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Do you know the whole Bible, the whole of Scripture is full of incredible wisdom about how we should live, because as we know, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and his design and his strategy is for our wellness and for our well-being. Sometimes I think we may view God as some kind of austere, judicial figure waiting for an excuse to put us down. But in truth, God's desire for you is to put his approval on your life. God wants you, you know, when you go to the supermarket and you buy something that's got that farm stamp on it, and you know that it's been, you know, whatever it is, if it's a steak or something like that, you know that that cow probably died of natural causes and, you know, whatever. It's got that British stamp on it, isn't it? And you know that that's good quality, or you hope that it is, because it's got a stamp of approval on it. God wants to put his stamp of approval, his seal of approval, his seal of quality on your life. He has set you apart, and he yearns for relationship with you. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race." That means you are favored by God. You are a chosen race, chosen by God. You are favored by him. You are a royal priesthood. That means you are esteemed by God. You are a holy nation. That means you are sanctified by God. You are a people for his own possession. That means you are cherished by God. You know, we talk often about how we are loved by God, but just change the wording slightly. Know that you are cherished by God. Does that not put a new spin on something that we already know? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaiming his excellencies. What does that mean? It means that God has set us apart. God has honored us and cherished us. And our response to his goodness is to communicate his greatness, because any other response is insignificant and is insufficient. So when we get a passage like this that tells us in black and white in Romans a better way to live in the full measure of Christ, because let's face it, that's what being a Christian is. It is about following Jesus. It is about living in the full measure of Him. Then we need to sit up and we need to take notice. Do you know, it is not enough to be a Christian. We need to also be Christian. And one qualifies the other. Think about that. So Romans 12, verse 9, it starts off saying, let love be genuine. Do you ever notice that as you read the scriptures and as you experience Christ in your life through His Holy Spirit, that He has a remarkable way of simplifying things? Oh, we love to make things complicated, don't we? We love to put our theologies in place. We love to do that. We love to pick things apart. And He's saying, listen, it's simple. It's easy. Think of those stupid ferret things on the adverts, the insurance adverts on TV. Simples. Whatever they are. We love to make things complicated because often I think we find comfort in confusion because it gives an excuse to act in ignorance. But that's not the heart of the Father. Love doesn't have to be confusing and wrapped up in rules. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is that easy. We don't need to pick that apart. We don't need to have a theological discussion over that. We don't need to have a conference to discuss the meaning of that. It is easy. Jesus said all of the law, everything, all of the rules, all of the recommendations and everything else that we are taught to live by is summed up in that. It is that easy. Love. What does your heart tell you that love is? When Paul tells us in our passage, let love be genuine, he means it's simple, it's pure, it's not a doctrine that needs figuring out theologically or arguing over or being debated. Love is paramount, that is clear. And if it's not genuine, if it's not sincere, is it really love at all? True agape love. Agape love is sacrificial love. It is all-encompassing love. It is love that always forgives. It is love that gives of itself. It is love that puts the other person and their needs and their desires ahead of our own. And true agape love speaks of purity. That's why Paul qualifies this statement, let love be genuine, with abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Because outside of the goodness of God, we really cannot know true love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it wasn't just written for weddings. I probably read 1 Corinthians, or have read 1 Corinthians 13 at every wedding I've ever conducted. Simon and Chelsea aren't here today, they're on holiday. You can tell that the Roberts are on holiday, can't you? Because all those two back rows are empty, apart from our friend here and Stuart, of course. But usually those rows are filled with the Roberts family, and they're all away on holiday, and that's great. But the last wedding I did, I think, was Simon and Chelsea's, wasn't it? Oh yeah, Hannah and Oscar. Yes, of course. Again, the Roberts family. And I read that at their wedding. But it wasn't just written for weddings. It was written for everyday life. And what is love? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And I wonder if we are living in the love of Jesus, if His love is a reality in our lives, can we substitute our name in that verse? Can we say Mark is patient? Mark is kind? Put your own name in there, not mine. Not self-seeking, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And then, of course, our expression of love to each other and to those around us is not only a mark of our maturity as believers, but also it's a mark of the Holy Spirit at work within us, because it is He that enables and empowers our ability to love. If we're finding it hard to love someone, we need to seek God's face and the infilling of His Holy Spirit rather than simply trying to be a better person and love Him more. This is how we let love be genuine. May I just qualify that with love is not necessarily permissible of all things. That's not something that the Bible says. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful. I love that word. Sloth. Have you ever seen a sloth? Yeah, no, don't look at me. Just, you know, in the zoo or something like that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How zealous are you for the kingdom? How fervent, how zealous are you about seeing the work of God accomplished in your life and accomplished in this community and in your personal communities around you, whether they're work communities, school communities, university communities, whatever they are? How fervent and how zealous are you about seeing His love and His will established in those things? Do you simply enjoy going to church, or are you a sold out disciple of Christ and a committed part of the body of believers? If love is from God, if love is enabled by His Spirit, then so is service, because it is one of the practical, physical outworkings of love, and He wants you to be passionate about your service. I was out this morning walking around the church with a dustbin and litter picker, picking up various bits of litter that were in and around the car park and inside the wall here. And one of the things was a big black bag that I presume a dog walker had left. Looked like more something from an elephant, the size of it. And as I was picking that up with the litter picker, I was thinking, I'm so happy to serve God. Genuinely, I am. Are we passionate about our service? We don't want to grow a community of church attenders. We want to cultivate a body of world changers. Amen? And if we want to go out, if we want to do that, if we want to go out and do that, then we've got to get rid of our self-reliance and trust in God as our provider to be able to do that. Revelation 3, God is speaking to the church in Laodicea through the prophet John on the island of Patmos. And the church in Laodicea have lost their fire. They've lost their zeal. They've become slothful. They've lost their fervency. They've become reliant on their own methods instead of in God. And He says to them, Revelation 3:15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's using a very mild version. In other versions, it says, I will vomit you out. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Get on the bus or get off the bus, but don't go down the road hanging out the door. Get healed, get whole, and get on with it. I've heard it said that church is not a it's not a hotel for the saints, it's a hospital for sinners. If that's the case, we are not the patients. We are the doctors and the nurses who are there to help other people get well. We spend too much time looking at our own selves and wallowing in our own sickness, if I'm using that hospital analogy, than we do in looking to other people and serving them, those outside of these walls. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about a man who gave three servants sums of money to invest, to see what they would do with it. And two invested and gained a good return for their money. One buried his money in the ground because he was too timid to put it to use. And the master returned and called him a wicked and slothful servant. And then Matthew 25:30 says, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not sure I've ever gnashed my teeth. I'm not quite sure how to do that. Doesn't sound very pleasant. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? This is not God putting you down. This is God imploring with you to live in the fullness of the power and the authority that he has laid upon you, because there is a world out there that is going to hell. And the church is commissioned to step into the darkness and bring the light of Christ. Amen? Let me share with you a quote. It's a very familiar quote. I'm sure most of us have heard it before. It's from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And he writes this, "While women weep as they do now, I will fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I will fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I will fight. Whilst there is a drunkard left, whilst there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, whilst there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I will fight and I will fight to the very end." I could leave that there with that challenge. Where is your passion, your zeal, your fervency in spirit today? Will you fight, not with the weapons of this world, but with the armor of God, faith, salvation, righteousness, truth, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, made alive by his Spirit within you, sending you out to pierce the heart of darkness? Let's move on. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Next, Paul gives us this instruction on how to deal with adversity. By declaring this, Paul is telling us that everyone goes through it. We are not immune to it. We are not immune to problems. Whether testing from God or whether attack of the devil, we will, or whether it's just the circumstances of life, in fact, we will all go through stuff. Let me just ask you a little bit of hands up here. Who has never ever had a problem since they became a Christian? Nobody? Wow. Because we're never promised that, aren't we? We're never promised a life free from adversity. Quite the opposite. So it's not if we go through things that are a mark of our maturity in Christ. It's how we go through them. It's not why, Lord. It's what, Lord? What do I do now to honor you in this trial and see your will established in my life, in their lives, in this community's life? I've been amazed over the last, it's nearly 6 years since we came here, at some of the testimonies that have come from people in this church. Lives changed and being changed on a daily basis right now. Well, you know, I was talking about those rules at the beginning, church rules, we'll call them. One of them was that you shouldn't smoke. I couldn't smoke now, it's so expensive. But in those days I did, and I was so condemned because of that. Do you know one of the best things that I've done since I've been at this church is have to put an ashtray on the wall out there in the car park? I genuinely rejoiced the day I did that. I'll leave you to figure out why. But I've been amazed at some of the lives changed and being changed on a daily basis. People encountering Jesus at every turn, but what makes each one of them stand out? What are the things that shore them up? It's hope, it's patience, it's consistency. We know that we can rejoice in hope because we know, Hebrews 13, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We know that we can be patient in tribulation because we believe the words of Jesus in John 5:24. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. From death to life. Probably one of the worst faux pas I've ever made from the pulpit. Let me just read that verse again. The words of Jesus, John 5:24. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen? We know that there is benefit in consistency in prayer because we believe Philippians 4, verse 6, that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then James 1, 12, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When our hope is in mankind, we need to realize that mankind is broken, and so our rewards are broken. When we trust in mankind, our rewards are meaningless, but we receive a crown of life, heaven manifest in our existence, and the promise of God made into a tangible testimony. When we lift our eyes to the hills and see where our help comes from the Lord. And I want to ask you today and challenge you, in your situation, in your trial, in your adversity, when your life is in a place of danger, spiritually, physically, emotionally, where will you put your trust when your life is in that situation? Will you rejoice in hope? Will you be patient in tribulation? Will you be constant in prayer? Genuine in our love for God, for his church family, and for the lost. Zeal and passion and fervency of spirit in our service to him. Rejoicing in the hope of eternity, not trusting in the false hopes that the world gives us. Patient in all of our tribulations and troubles and struggles. Consistent in prayer as we navigate the trials of life. These are just some of the marks of a Christian. It's not about rules and regulations for rules and regulations' sake. Stand together, would you? It's not about that. It's about God giving us a better way to live. Do you know, I remember once going to a theme park. I can't remember where it was, Chessington or Thorpe Park or one of those things. I've always wanted to carry a little pocket full of nuts and bolts. And just as the ride is about to set off, to drop them on the floor and go, where did they come from? And watch everybody panic as it sets off. But that's just me, it's my sense of humor. But I remember going on this roller coaster or whatever it was, this ride, And it said, keep your arms inside the carriage at all times. And I could have sat there and thought, well, they just want to ruin my fun. If I'm going to put my arms out, I'll put my arms out. It's up to me, surely. Well, yeah, it is up to me. If I want to get off the ride with both of my arms. The rules are there for a reason. I mean, at the end of the day, if I lost my arms, what would I put up in church? Sometimes we can struggle. We can struggle with our thoughts and our feelings. We can struggle with the things of life that happen to us. And this isn't supposed to be condemnatory this morning. This is supposed to help us focus on God and realize that His way is the best way. We're going to take up our offering. I just wonder if... Oh, by the way, welcome to Jeff and Sandy. Isn't it great to have them back with us? Yeah, give them a clap. It's okay. I wonder if Paul and Leanne could come and do the offering for us this morning as we sing. If you're a visitor or a guest with us this morning, please don't feel under any obligation to give into this. This is simply for the ongoing work of the church in this community. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you that you give us a way to live. We don't just come to you and then you leave us to muddle along and figure it out for ourselves. You give us direction. You give us signposts. You give us things to do and things not to do to keep us safe and for us to live a fulfilled life, because you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, today, as we go into this world, into our community and communities, we ask that you'll continue to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.